I have the distinct joy and privilege of opening the Bible with you tonight to talk about what will likely seem like a familiar passage, one of many wonderful passages in the Bible that we might take for granted. We can find ourselves looking for new knowledge rather than what's already in front of us. But as we open God's Word together tonight, let this passage be a reminder that we should be disciplined to cling to the foundation of our faith as we pursue to know more about these passages. So passages like this one tonight hold the beauty of the gospel that we profess, and so don't ever move past that foundation of the gospel, but come back to it and rest in it. And this is one of those passages. So with that, if you'll open your Bibles with me to Romans 5, the main verse in our text will be verse 6. But what we're going to do is we're going to kind of get our bearings in this passage, where we are in the book of Romans, and then we're going to lead up to it. So I'm actually going to start reading in verse 1. So let's get the context, and then we'll eventually get to verse 6. So this is Romans 5, starting in verse 1. It says this: "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." This is the word of the Lord for us. Let's pray. Let's ask him to use this to benefit us tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is sufficient for us. Thank you, Lord, that it was spoken to us at times thousands of years ago. Lord, even more than your birth, before your coming, it was spoken and it remains true for us today. I pray, Lord, that you'd use it for your glory and for the good of those people in this room. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, like I said in the beginning, this is a passage we are all likely familiar with, but a section of scripture I think it's good to come back to regularly refresh ourselves on. If you are a Christian in this room, at the right time, while you were still weak, even though you were ungodly, Christ died for you. Is this not the premise of the gospel that we profess? It's summed up perfectly in this section of scripture, that you and I did nothing in our own merit to receive the salvation we hold on to today. We did nothing, but Christ did the work for us, and we have access to God by faith in Jesus. So as we look at this section, we need to first remember what Paul is after in this book he wrote to the Roman church. So Paul is teaching who God is to his people and how God's people are to relate to him. This is basically the definition of systematic theology. The book of Romans is really a story of who God is in light of the work of Jesus and how he saves his people, which is Paul's argument in the first four chapters, that there is a bad news of sin, right? We're all fallen. By nature, we are enemies of God. We are broken. Whether Jew or Gentile, we are sinners needing a savior. So Paul's argument in the first three chapters eventually leads us to Romans 3:23. Can someone quote that verse by memory? What is that verse? Say it loudly, Tim. Come on, Tim. Yes, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every person is sinful in their heart and by nature, like I said, an enemy of God. Or as our passage today says, every person is ungodly. It's another way to say that, ungodly. But Paul's argument shifts from after chapter 3 to chapter 4, which we read about. This salvation story actually begins before the life and ministry of Jesus. Actually, it's the story of the universe, right? Before the beginning of time, Jesus Christ was the plan and is the plan. So he says in chapter 4, he says, through Abraham, through having a great people connecting back to Abraham, and through the promise of a land to come, this promise is fulfilled through a Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would come over 2,000 years after Abraham's life, which is amazing. So his argument is the salvation is through Jesus Christ extending way back before the Old Testament as the readers would have known it, as the listeners would have known it. The story of salvation exists past even before the beginning of time, which leads us to chapter 5. This is our passage for tonight, so let's look at verse 1. This is verse 1. Therefore, and I've given you the reason why therefore is therefore, therefore, since we have been justified by the same faith that Abraham had, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pause there for a second. Part of Paul's argument in chapter 4 was that Abraham's salvation was received the same way we receive salvation. That's by faith. And so not only is it the same story, it's the same way to be restored to God by faith. Abraham had the same type of salvation story that we do. He believed God, and he is restored to God. He believed there would be a Messiah, and he's restored to him. So I took us through the chapters leading up to our passage because I want us to see that we often miss the beauty of passages like this because we don't do the work to look ahead of what precedes those passages. Like Paul has listed a wonderful argument that leads up to chapter 5. Recently, our life group ministry went through a book study over spiritual disciplines, and the author really helpfully gives us an analogy of how we should read our Bible. He used the analogy of how a treasure hunter digs for treasure. He doesn't just take a rake and comb a field, but he also doesn't take a shovel and dig deep in one spot, but rather he does both, right? Because what happens when we only rake? We might miss the treasure that's buried deeper down the way, or vice versa. What happens if we only dig? We might be so focused where we're at that we're missing the main part where the treasure is located. So the author of this book says, when we read the Bible, we should dig and rake. So what does that look like practically? It means some of us as rakers, and I think that's me, as a person who likes to look at the 30,000-foot view for you pilots in here, the 30,000-foot view, I might miss the depth of some of the individual verses. Like I might miss the verse 6, the main verse of our passage tonight. Others of us, we might be diggers. And so we focus on what words mean, and we might even translate them back to the original languages, which is a good thing. But when we do that, we might miss something that precedes the passage or the verse we're looking at, or we might miss something that comes after that. And so we need to do both. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to dig, and we're also going to rake. So let's look at verse 2 with me. As we rake, as we take these preceding verses and break them down, let's look at verse 2. It says this, through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That means if you are a Christian here, you have access to the God of the universe. Not only that, he has adopted you as his own child. So not an access as a person who enters and exits the throne room from time to time when the king summons, but rather you're able to regularly come to him, sit at his feet and be with him. He is your king and he is your father. This is a beautiful truth for a Christian, isn't it? And through this reality, the Christian has joy. Christian has joy, a joy that is not confused with happiness. There will be happiness, but in those seasons when things are tough, the Christian is able to have joy. More about that in a bit. The next observation that I really want to focus on comes from the following verses, verses 3 through 5. I want you to notice a progression in these verses. Paul says in verse 3, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." In this section, we see how we are to suffer well and why we are to suffer well. You notice that? There's a progression here. Notice here that we don't suffer alone. By the Spirit who's given to us, you and I are able to endure. And this endurance leads to something. See, it leads to growth. It says it leads to endurance itself, but also leads to growth. God is near to us and he grows us, which then the growth leads to what? Hope. And not hope in a worldly sense. We've heard the word hope be used in a worldly sense, haven't we? Not, "I hope I will do well on this test," or "I hope that I don't get in trouble for buying another guitar like I do at my house," right? That's not a very certain hope. When a guitar shows up at the front porch, I am probably going to have a conversation with my wife. Hopefully I've talked about it before, about the guitar, but still. So this is not the hope that Paul is talking about. The hope, the actual word that's used here, carries a meaning of certainty. Through the growth God provides, God equips us with a trust in what's to come in his word. So the hope is actually a certainty from God's word. There will be better days ahead. God will be with me, and he will see me through into the end. As a Christian, I will be with him in heaven. There's no more difficulties here. That's the hope he's talking about. The hope that we see from Scripture where there's actually certainty. So through the gospel, we have great reason to have joy, because we know that no matter what we face, we have a God who will sustain us. And he sustains us towards something greater. And that's because he has purchased us. He has died for us, the ungodly. With that, we get to our main verse tonight. In a sense, we kind of just raked the general passage with a little bit of digging here and there. So now let's actually dig in deep to where I believe the treasure is found, the diamond of this passage, and what I believe every other part of this passage hinges upon. This is verse 6. Look at verse 6 with me. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." So one of the good methods to look at a scripture is observe the strong words in the verses you're looking at. So we have the words "weak," the phrase "right time," the word "died," and the word "ungodly." Really strong words. While you and I were weak, in the perfect time of history, Jesus Christ died. Not for the godly, not for anything you could bring him, but for the ungodly. I think that in the Bible Belt, specifically here in Oklahoma, we can become self-reliant. Now, it is a blessing, right, to grow up in a place or to be in a place where we can freely worship God. But it also can be a curse. Hear me out. Why? Because being a Christian here doesn't necessarily cost us anything. Doesn't necessarily. Not like other people in other countries or other places, even in our country. Here in Oklahoma, it might help your business, right? You say, "I'm a Christian-run business." Or it might help your friendships. You might be able to identify with other people, and you share the same foundation of your faith, and therefore it helps you. Here in Oklahoma, a lot of people say they are a Christian, don't they? And in the benefits, we might start to believe that we're doing the work and we deserve salvation. But this verse, what I refer to as the treasure of this passage, actually corrects us. It brings us low, doesn't it? Because the premise of the gospel was that we did nothing to contribute to the salvation that we have besides provide a reason for us to need it. Let me say that again. We did nothing to contribute to our salvation besides provide a reason to need it. We provided sin, we offered sin up to God, and Jesus came, and that's what he died for. So you and I are not strong, and you and I are definitely not godly. You and I are weak. We could do nothing to save ourselves. Yet Jesus came at the right point in history to die for you, to save you. It demands a response from us, doesn't it? This verse brings us low to then ignite our hearts and put us into action. So part of that, in action, application, our response should be to remind ourselves of the gospel regularly so that we can be brought low, so that we can remember our first love, as the Bible says, so that we can react, respond, live, and worship unto him. So first thing, practical application. If you want a list, here's a list. Our application from this passage is that we are to remind ourselves of the gospel regularly. I didn't talk about this, but if you look back at the passage, notice something about this. Verse 1, look at verse 1, and then look at this verse 6. How does this passage start and end? It starts with the gospel. It ends with the gospel. You notice that? So I think that's very instructive for us. Paul starts his argument with the gospel and ends his argument with the gospel. So as it's instructional in this way, practically for us, that means maybe we should look at that and apply it to our lives. We should start our days with the gospel, and we should, as we lay our head to go to sleep, end our days with the gospel. We start our days with the gospel and end our days with the gospel. We're reminding ourselves constantly that we are the ungodly that Jesus died for, and we preach that to ourselves. And maybe throughout the day, hopefully throughout the day, there's more reminders of that. I think as you kind of consider a diagnostic of where you are today, a question I'd have to ask for you is, what does your prayer life look like? The Bible instructs us to pray without ceasing. Do you pray throughout the day, or do you not? I would say someone who doesn't pray might have forgotten the need for prayer, who we're praying to, right? A person who realizes that they are ungodly and this person that God has saved by the work of Christ will go to him in prayer because he realizes that he needs him. He needs that God. He needs that Savior every moment, every part of the day. So think about that. Are you the person who reminds yourself of the gospel every day? And does your day reflect that? Next practical application from this passage is the Christian from this passage views every season as ordained by God. Every season. Every season is ordained by him, even the difficult ones, and has purpose. Now, some of you are facing really difficult seasons or have faced a really difficult season. I don't pretend to have the reason why God brought these seasons in your life. I don't have that reason. But I do know from this passage and other passages that the God of the Bible gives purpose even in difficult seasons. I do know that he draws you near in these seasons as you face them. You're not alone. And I do know that one day, difficult seasons will cease to exist. Praise God for that, right? One day, we will be with him forever, and there will be no difficulty. This is the hope that is promised from this passage. As we are with him, there will be no weeping, no sorrow, Not even a hint of frustration that you had at the driver in front of you on the way here, right? There's none of that. So we can rest in that, that every season has purpose, and the hope that we're being led towards is Christ himself. And remember, as the first part of this passage says, in remembering the gospel, and remembering that you are the ungodly person that he died for, there is joy. So just because you're waiting for that next season where there's no pain, no suffering, you can have access to joy today. So rest in that and remember that. Discipline yourself towards that by God's grace. Finally, last takeaway. It's this passage, and specifically verse 6, should call us to respond in action. Should call us to respond. It should call us to live in light of what Jesus accomplished for us. A couple diagnostic questions for you. Do you live self-reliantly as if your work brought you salvation? Do you enjoy the benefits of living in the freedom to worship God, like where we live right now, but neglect to turn to him regularly in your life? So another way to ask that, can you go a full day without praying to God? Do you go a full day without praying to God? I think it's a good question to consider. Are you relying upon this gospel or not? This passage reminds us that the gospel is for the ungodly. It's actually only for those who know they're ungodly. A person who thinks he has it together will not think he needs a savior and likely does not know this God. But by the Spirit, Christians are shown that they are in great need of this gospel, of only what Jesus can offer them, and that's life and life to the full. So do you, Christian, and do you, non-Christian, regularly think about who God is and what he has done for you in Christ? So non-Christian, likely not, right? Maybe you're wrestling with it. Maybe you're considering who God is and what he offers. But maybe you haven't received that. The call for you is to receive him and believe in him. He is the Savior who is worth following. He died for the ungodly, and you can be saved and know him by faith. For the Christian in this room, are you responding to this gospel in your actions? When people see you live, when people see you interact with your families, do they see something different than what the world offers them? You know, your home life. Say you have a person over to have a meal. Do they see the gospel in action? Do they see the way that you love your spouse as a picture of how Christ loves the church, or wife, how you are to love and submit to your husband as unto the Lord? Do they see a picture of the gospel in your everyday life? And don't let us stop there. Do you actually speak the gospel to the people that you've placed, that God's placed in your life? You know, we talk about God ordains every season and there's purpose. Part of that is the people he's placed in your life, God has ordained as well. So are you speaking of this gospel that you're responding to from the passages such as these as you read? Are you actually living it and speaking it? This passage calls the Christian to do these things. How could we not? How could we not? It says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So brother, sister, live in this way. Remember that you were weak and ungodly when he saved you, and that you are still weak and ungodly, and by his grace, he will sustain you. So rest in him, come to him, and remain in him. With that, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it is sufficient for us. And through it, we have all we need for life and godliness. And in it, you've given us promises that produces hope and grows us towards you in every season of life. I pray, Lord, that you would remind us of this gospel, Lord, as we look to your word, that we would not glance over passages such as these, that are beautiful and that we must cling to not only live for you, but just to make it in this life, Lord, as your people. We need you for every season, for the good times, for the bad times. So, Lord, as we press into you, I pray for your grace, I pray for your strength, and I pray, Lord, you'd bless us as your people and use us where you place us for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.